Thank you. You may be seated. Thanks, Janelda, for leading us again. Your leadership is greatly appreciated. Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. So as I mentioned, my focus between here and Christmas are on two big themes. I want to talk this month a little bit about the fact that there is a Messiah who was anticipated by the Jewish people from Old Testament times. And then, of course, when we go into December, we want to talk about the fact that this Messiah indeed was announced as having arrived. And we're going to celebrate everything that Jesus means to us. But my particular interest is to review with us and to rehearse together, as we need to do from time to time, the fact of getting into the Jewish mind. What did the Jews think of this person promised and who was pronounced? And in looking at their mindset, the Messiah to them was one that the prophets presented as one who would be a great leader. He was the anointed one. But as such, he would bring consolation to those in Israel who put their faith in him. And of course today, to those who put their faith in Jesus, they experience a oneness with believing Jews as to what this Messiah means to all of planet Earth. So you might ask the question, well, why is this so important? It is important because the very foundations of the Christian faith, as we mentioned, come from Judaism. John chapter 4, verse 22. Is a very important verse where Jesus was talking to the woman at the well. And there he said to her in verse 22, salvation is from the Jews. And the Jewish people had some pretty special privileges that enabled them to understand what God was trying to communicate to the world of their time. Now here in Romans chapter 9, Paul, being a Jew, but also being a Roman, lists some of the privileges that the Jews had. And so we see here verse 3. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race. He said something like that because of his passion for the fact that many Jews would not believe in Jesus, the Messiah. But then he mentions many of the privileges that they had. Theirs is the adoption of sons. This was the concept of being tutored along to the point of being adopted into God's nation or family. Theirs is a divine glory, the glory that stood over the tabernacle and that revealed God's presence among them. Those are the covenants, and we've talked about these promises that were given to them over the last number of weeks. They received the law of God, that was to guide them and also was to protect them and instruct them regarding how they were to live for God. Theirs was the temple and the worship and the promises, and theirs were the patriarchs. And from them was traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. So this gives the Jewish mindset of this Messiah who was to come. And it's important for us to realize that the very foundation of the faith that we enjoy comes because God spoke to the Jewish people. And if we went on to verse chapter 15, we would learn there that God did not leave those of us who are Gentiles out, but it was through the Jews that we Gentiles also would hear about this great Messiah. So it's important for us to know this, because this is the very foundation from which our beliefs and our faith come. God chose his people. But it's also important because we need to appreciate God's plan for the whole world. In the text that Ruth read about today, one of the key points there was Peter was drawing attention to the Jewish faith that anticipated the salvation of their souls. And the soul speaks of that basic inner being that represents all that we are, our person. And God is so interested in delivering us, our total person, body, soul, and spirit, from the tyranny which Satan would just love to keep us in throughout our lives. And we're going to talk about this a little bit farther in a moment. But it's important for us to consider these things because God is interested in us. And even the prophets that we read about in 1 Peter 1 today, they searched intently, trying to figure out what are the circumstances, what are the times when this Messiah will come. And they have recorded much of that in the Old Testament scripture. So for us, it's appreciating the ability of God to fulfill his promises and to bring forth what he said he would. And this salvation, I need to have. And you need to have. We need to make sure that the deliverance from sin that comes through this Messiah is our personal possession. We need to be a part of God's family. And so in rehearsing this and going back to the Old Testament, we see that we have these foundations. What we're really saying is God's been thinking about us for a long time. He's had us on his mind before the world even began. And do you remember the song that we sang last week at Calvary? A great old hymn, but expressing the very thought that we're trying to get to today a little bit, and it would be this. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf, the division, the separation between God and man that God did span. He built a bridge in order that you and me may indeed obtain the salvation of our souls through a person called Jesus, and we may have forgiveness of sin and live with God forever. So these things are so important in all of our thinking, and we stand on them, but it began with the Jewish nation. Now, you don't need to read it now, but in the bulletin, Ken Martin put a tremendous quote there about how much we owe the Jewish nation as those who are Gentiles, now that Jesus has come and we have received him by faith into our lives. We owe them an incalculable debt. And so God has made this possible. So today I just want to talk about the fact of the anticipation of the coming Messiah and the fact that it was through this chosen people. And let me just put it this way. Oh, the love that brought God's plan to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that he did span. Let's talk about the mighty gulf. We merely go back to Genesis chapter 1 and we read about creation. Chapter 2, about creation again. But then you come to chapter 3 and there was a major problem. Though God had given a direct command to Adam and Eve, they chose to disobey him. And that brought consequences upon their lives. They had a relationship with God that was severed. They still lived physically, but eternal life was not theirs because they now had disobeyed what God told them to do. The Bible is very clear that not only at that time was the earth cursed, but man himself, in chapter 3 and verse 19, God said that man will return to the earth from which he was created. So when we talk about this mighty gulf, we're saying that during that act of disobedience, the consequence of that was the earth was cursed, man was cursed, and a great separation took place in man's relationship with God. And so there's a great divide. There's a great gulf now. And this is tragic because this has come upon the whole human race. Romans, again, written by Paul, written by a Jew was very clear, that we have all sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. It's because of Adam and Eve's decision. And that bad decision brought upon the human beings a sinful human nature that has been passed down throughout the centuries to you and me. And because of that, because we have fallen short now of the perfect righteousness of God, the Bible tells us that the wages of that act of disobedience, that sin, is death. And Romans 5:12 tells us that as one man sinned, Adam, and death by sin, so death has come to all men, to all of us, because we've all sinned. And so this great gulf still exists today. Look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. This is just after the act of disobedience, and this is when God made a tremendous promise to Adam and Eve, and this promise comes down through the ages. God said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman." He's talking to Satan here. "And between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." This is the first prophetic word of God. It's made to Satan, and it's about Satan and about us. God made a promise that he would raise up someone who would crush the head of Satan, who would bring about his absolute defeat. The Jewish mind understood this to be the prophecy of that great anointed one, the Messiah, who would come and deal with our arch enemy called Satan. But it also says that Satan would strike his heel. And of course, as we look forward to when Jesus came, it seemed in the minds of many Jewish people that he was smitten, and when he died, that was it. They had hoped that he would have been the Messiah, and they thought he was now gone. But no. God raised Jesus from the dead because he was sinless. His death was on our behalf. And though it seemed like his heel was struck, it was not a fatal wound. Jesus could not be held by Satan or by death. And so this great gulf, this mighty separation between God and man, God introduces to the Jewish mind, and he reminds us today in chapter 3 and verse 15 that he was going to send someone who would deal with this great gulf and bring about the restoration that could be between God and man. Let's talk about something else. After this act of disobedience, the world of Genesis was a very broken world. Right off the bat in chapter 4, Cain kills his brother Abel. And it only gets worse. Because over the next few chapters, we have from chapter 6 right through chapter 9, the earth got so bad that it says that God even regretted that he had created mankind. It was terrible, to the point that he ordained judgment. And that judgment would be in the form of a flood. But God saw a man of righteousness among them, a man who believed God, and his name was Noah. And Noah and his family believed God and followed God, and in faith, they did what God said, and the ark was built. And because of their faith in God, they were spared from the consequences of enduring that flood. And God again revealed his grace and his mercy. But listen, God made a definite distinction between those who would believe him and who would be delivered from that judgment, and those who would not believe him and would suffer judgment. That distinction continues to today. We have often noted that there are two types of people in the world: those who believe God and those who do not. Let's not confuse our denominational name tag or our religious preferences, because sometimes we can stand behind the little term Baptist or Anglican, or I'm Muslim, or I follow Islam, or I'm Catholic. And sometimes we take more confidence in what organization we belong to rather than the fact that you either believe Jesus or you don't believe Jesus. Because that's how God looks at the world. He looked at it that way in Noah's time. You either believe me, Jehovah God, or you do not. And those who did believe, like Noah and his family, were certainly saved in the ark. Even later on, the nations tried to build the Tower of Babel, and they had a united quest to do something for themselves, but they didn't listen to God. So the world of that time was certainly proving the fact that the curse of sin and death was active among them. And we come down to the point of just saying, you know, if there is such a great gulf, and if the people of that time live in a broken world, we certainly see today that that broken world continues. And the very need for the salvation of our souls remains a need that is intact today and becomes a passion in the lives of those who believe God. So we got the gulf. We live in a broken world. That's just proof of the fact that Adam and Eve made a very bad choice. Actually, it proves the long-term consequences of bad choices that parents make, and sometimes the consequences that their kids endure because of choosing not to follow Jesus. Let's just finish off in saying this. Let's go to Genesis chapter 12. Here, after being in a broken world for a time, God continues to unfold his plan through a man named Abraham. And the Lord said to Abram in chapter 12 and verse 1 of Genesis, "Leave your country and your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." What I want to note is this. In spite of bad choices and a great gulf formed, God separate from sinful man, in spite of the fact that the world has increasingly become broken, even to the point of the flood, and now it's rejuvenated itself, and that same brokenness continues, God is so persistent in pursuing us and revealing to us who he is and his grace, his goodness, and his mercy. And when they came together at the Tower of Babel, and they thought, we're just going to unite as the people of the world. We're just going to unite and we're going to do something for ourselves. We don't care what God says. We'll just do something for ourselves. Even in that, God's mercy confused their languages at the Tower of Babel. And he says, if they won't listen to me together, I'm going to scatter them abroad. And so the nations came about. But he chose one man, Abram, who became Abraham. And the testimony about Abraham, he believed God, and because of it, he was credited with righteousness. Isn't that what we want? The salvation of our souls? And so you have that great gulf now. has been bridged when a person like Abraham places his faith in God and believes God. He has a relationship restored. And the Bible says here that God was going to bless Abraham, his person, his people. He was going to take them into the promised land. And through this family, through the Jewish family, all the nations of the earth were going to be blessed. Such is our heritage. And so God strategically broke down the peoples and made them individual nations. And in starting with Israel, he was going to use them to reach out to the nations, to reveal what a great God he was, so that the peoples of the nations would cry out to him and find that they too could bridge that gulf and have a relationship with God again. This is indeed our heritage. It comes through Abraham and his seed. And then after Abraham, you have Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. You have Moses and Joshua and then Samuel and David and all down through the centuries. This message that a Messiah is coming, he will indeed crush the serpent's head and he will be the source of salvation to all the earth. This has been the message that has come to us all down through the ages. And this was the substance of the anticipation that the Jewish people had. And we enter into this. As we start preparing for Christmas, it doesn't start at his birth. It goes back to the Old Testament anticipation of our forefathers, the Jews, who placed their faith in the eternal God and discovered that that God is able to fulfill his promises to bring about the Messiah. And this is the one that we boast in. Just a little taste of some of those promises would come, for instance, from Isaiah chapter 9. And we'll probably read this in the days to come. But listen to what the Jewish mind anticipated. Isaiah 9, for to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And this is what the Jews anticipated. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And so to this we say amen. And the issue that Peter brought up about the salvation of our souls being so central to everything. You see, what we're saying a little bit is, it's just not about living in the community. It's not about just doing community. It's not just a social thing. It's that God has come to restore us to himself through a person called Jesus. Having been restored to Jesus, when we place our faith in him and receive forgiveness of sin and are given the eternal life that God promises, then having had that glorious relationship, indeed we want to share it with community. Where we live, influencing others, so that they too will have this tremendous anticipation in their lives. Isaiah says that by his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. And that means he'll declare them righteous because they believe God. And now to their eternal account will be accredited righteousness. I hope that each one of us have the security of that is our personal possession. That gulf now has been bridged. And though we live in a broken world, we have discovered restoration and healing, and we know the wholeness of knowing this God. This is who He is. Because Jesus has come, our Messiah, we praise Him and we celebrate the fact that Jews are God's chosen people. But through faith in Christ, we also become children of Abraham. This is what it says in Galatians chapter 3. And God brings Jews and Gentiles together into one body, the family of God. We rejoice in these things. We have so much to be thankful for. And may this help to start preparing our minds for the anticipation of the arrival of the Messiah as we celebrate at Christmas. Now we're going to end our time just by singing a familiar carol, Come, Thou Long Expected Jesus. It's very appropriate for our time today. Will you stand with me as we end our time? To those of you who are guests with us today, we hope that you will stay and share in fellowship with us out in the foyer. We'd love to have you gather with us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how persistent You have been since man decided to part ways with You. You persistently have sought us out. You've sought to woo us back to Yourself. And we thank You that You chose Your people, the Jews, to be those through whom the prophets would speak and the scriptures would be given. And all the promises that we enjoy today and look forward to future fulfillment, those promises we claim as our very own. Indeed, You are a great God. And so, Father, today, thank You for the salvation that comes to our souls through faith in Jesus Christ. And we pray that we will know that security as we personally give ourselves to You. Thank You for our fellowship. We pray that in this coming week now, that our lives may be transformed by the love of God, so that whether we're in school or in our workplace, at our social setting, we may be good representatives of what it means to follow You. In Jesus' name, amen.